Good morning, everyone. So I would like to point out one thing, that I am deeply excited to announce that for the first time ever, I am now officially an uncle. My sister had a son, Truett, this past week, and I am disappointed in the number of cards that I did not receive for becoming an uncle now. But everyone's healthy, everyone's fine. I'm very pleased about that. And Macon now officially has a cousin whose birthday is actually very close to his own. So I'm thinking cousin parties in the future. What do you think? Also, someone said no, okay. Also, I'm officially this week the father of a four-year-old, which is a challenge in its own right. Yes, thank you, Austin. I told him I can't carry him to bed anymore now that he's four, but I'd actually do, so. The funny thing is, we had this, you know, birthday party, and we tried to get him all these really nice things, and we got this elaborate monster truck and Hot Wheels play sets and such. And you know the thing he actually ended up playing with the most? My parents at Walmart picked up this like $2 rubber shark mouth that fits over your hand and you can do this. Here we have all these nice things under, you know, for him to open. And the thing that all the kids are fighting over is this rubber $2 shark mouth hand, like this, the entire time. So, no more buying expensive things. Just not going to happen anymore. Last week we finished up a series on the parables, which I really enjoyed that series. We got to break down a lot of different parables and the things that Jesus did through storytelling, which was incredible and unbelievable. But we need to start to transition our minds into that of Easter. And today, as we kind of said earlier, is Palm Sunday, which is what we call the week before Easter, because it's the week that Jesus rode into Jerusalem for the final week of his life, riding on a donkey, which surprised a lot of people and fulfilled a prophecy in the Old Testament. But they were shouting, praising, cheering him on as he came into Jerusalem. There was all this excitement built. Of course, we know by the end of the week how it ultimately turned out. But I figured as we get into the Easter season, what we would do to kind of wrap our minds around what happened on that day is I wanted to talk about Jesus' personal interactions with folks who nearly missed Easter. Actually, at first they kind of did. But Jesus has these one-on-one interactions with folks after his resurrection. And I picked out about four of those, and today we'll do one, and we'll kind of get into the others as we go. But in these interactions, we can see that one, in several of them, they didn't even recognize Jesus, which is kind of strange, is it not? And more than that, they struggled to believe that Easter actually happened. Herein, for whatever reason, something held each of these individuals back from being excited about Easter. They missed it altogether, even as they were living through it. Even as they were being told what had happened, they failed to believe it. And I think it's very possible for us as well to miss out on Easter because of whatever emotional baggage or life situation we bring to this moment. And we need to somehow interact with the resurrected Christ. So that's going to be my attempt. And today I want to get into our first sort of interaction between Jesus and a couple of folks after Easter. This is the story of the believers on the road to Emmaus. And if I wanted to pick out what it was that kept them from experiencing Easter, I guess the best way I would know how to word it would be discouragement, disillusionment. It's the sense of it wasn't supposed to be this way. I don't know if you've ever felt that in life, but suddenly you turned around and you looked and it's kind of like, well, this is really not how my life was supposed to turn out. And I get the sense that there's something in them that feels that way. If you want to open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 24, that's where we're going to kind of spend pretty much all of our time today. And it's the story of these two disciples on the road to Emmaus. They are leaving Jerusalem after what must have been a rather wild week, the week of Jesus' death and resurrection. And on the way, on their journey to a town just about 7 miles outside of the city, they're talking. They're just talking about everything that happened. And we get this sort of conversation of what they're talking about. When all of a sudden, out of nowhere, some stranger walks up and starts walking along beside them. Don't you hate that? Trying to go about your business and someone else is trying to talk to you. Well, in this case, we eventually find out that person happened to be Jesus. But at this point, all they know is a stranger is pulled up beside them. And this is how it goes. I'm just going to begin in verse 17. And I want you to see that discouragement in them. He asked them, this is a stranger, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? You ever walked into a conversation like, hey, catch me up, what's happening? I hate that. I hate having to do that. They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? Well, what things? He asked. It's kind of funny that, you know, he's playing like he doesn't know, but this is Jesus. If anyone knows what was happening to Jesus, it would be Jesus, right? He's playing along with their games, and they're like, are you the only one? Do you live under a rock? What's going on? And he's like, well, catch me up. Notice their faces are downcast. They've got that discouragement, that disillusionment, that sense that it wasn't supposed to go like this. Okay. Verse 19, what things, he asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. Curious, do you remember what happened on the third day, right? So here they are walking along discussing the chaos that they just left at the city. And you can imagine that sense of discouragement and disillusionment, that sense that it wasn't supposed to go like this. They had hopes that he was the one who was to redeem Israel. Do you know what that means? That's basically code for Messiah. They hoped that he was the one who was going to come and change everything. For them, that often meant, or probably meant, at least, and they hadn't realized it yet, they probably thought that that meant that there was going to be a ruler here on earth who was going to drive out the Romans and set Israel into a new place of prominence in the world. That all their being occupied and suffering persecution would finally be over. That God would come through the Messiah and rule on earth. And everything would be set right. All their sorrows, all their pain, all their troubles. They probably imagined that this Jesus was getting ready to raise an army and overthrow the Romans. They probably imagined that when he did establish his kingdom, that those who followed him, like them, would have places of leadership in that kingdom. That their luck would turn around, that all was going to be set right, that they'd be in a better place a year from now, 2 years from now, a decade from now. And all that they had hoped, this miraculous man that they had pinned all their hopes and dreams upon, that they had given themselves to and spent years following, you can just imagine their sense of disappointment when all of a sudden the leaders arrest him, and instead of fighting back, Jesus just gives in. Well, what now? You ever had the wind knocked out of you playing sports? Like, you know, you're playing like flag football and it's supposed to be no contact, but for some reason it is. And you land funny and it knocks all the wind out of you, and for what feels like 10 minutes, you can't breathe. It may only be 20 seconds, but it feels like 10 minutes. That's what it had to feel like, right? I mean, all the energy and all that they had expected coming into this pivotal moment here in Jerusalem with all the world there to watch because it was Passover and high holidays. And all of a sudden it ended with a man nailed to a piece of wood and humiliated just like any other common criminal. What now? And here they are missing Easter. And to really make that point, let's read two more verses. So we get into verse 22. And we'll see that it's not like they haven't heard yet what happened. It's that they haven't believed yet. Verse 22. In addition, some of our women amazed us. Women amaze me all the time. But this was different. That, I probably shouldn't have said that. I don't mean it that way, okay? I'm sorry. I didn't plan that. My wife amazes me, put it that way. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he, Jesus, was alive. Then some of our companions, we know from other accounts, that's Peter and John, went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. So in other words, because of their discouragement, because the wind was knocked out of them, because they didn't see it playing out this way, not only if they are disappointed in the time between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, they have gotten to Easter Sunday and they still are discouraged and disillusioned, even though they've been told. It's kind of funny because we live on the other side of Easter. We've been told the story. And yet somehow our discouragement, our disillusionment, whatever we bring to the table in this moment often keeps us from celebrating, believing, and feeling the truth of Easter within us. Whatever it is, whatever we didn't expect it to turn out this way, happened. I even think about Palm Sunday, like we just said, where they were marching in, Hosanna, Hosanna, to the Son of David. They were praising him, laying out palm branches. They were so excited. And by the end of the week, they were shouting what? Crucify him. Major, major letdown. And here they are, having been told by the women, and they're missing out on Easter. Something has held them back. So I've already hinted at it, but if discouragement and disillusionment, and it shouldn't have been this way, can keep you from enjoying or appreciating or celebrating Easter, then when have you in your life ever turned around and thought to yourself, how did it end up like this? And how did that affect you and your ability to focus on what God has done? For me, and I talked about this just a little bit last week, I shared a little bit about my experience in graduate school, right? I got to a point where all of a sudden all the things I thought in my life were going to work out a certain way, none of them worked out that way, and I fell into a pretty bad hole for myself. It was a place that I did not enjoy being. It was when I first experienced what, you know, mental health struggles might look like. Depression had gotten me down, but essentially I was just at a point where I really thought by that point in life I would have, you know, at least worked a ministry job somewhere. Instead, I was just in school still plugging away, learning things. I didn't have a ministry. I didn't have a family either. 25, hadn't had a date in a decade. That's sad. Focusing on my schoolwork, this or that. 1,000 miles from home, didn't know what I wanted to do. I mean, I thought about ministry, but I felt like I was too, just not gregarious enough, just not friendly enough, you know. I thought that was going to be my problem. And I thought about getting into scholarship because you don't have to be friendly to write papers, you know. But I didn't really like the tediousness at that level because you weren't really dealing with real issues, it felt like to me at the time. And I got frustrated with it. And I thought about doing this or that, but I felt totally lost. I knew I couldn't get a job in senior ministry because I wasn't married and I had no experience. And I knew I would be terrible at youth ministry, which I still stand by. And I had no door into anything, no experience, and I was pretty sure that once I graduated, I'd be moving back in with my parents, which was just sad in and of itself. And by the way, that's exactly what happened. I just remember looking back and saying, how did it end up like this? All my good ambition, all my good intentions and my ambitions and my wanting to serve God just had led nowhere. And I was so discouraged and so disillusioned. And I didn't know what to make of all this. It was not supposed to be this way. And it's hard for me to answer for you what that situation in life might be. I can only maybe throw some things at the wall and maybe something sticks to you or feels real to you. But I think about people who, you know, came to life with full intentions of living this perfect little happy marriage, and they end up, you know, divorced and wondering, whoa, this is not how it was supposed to be. And all of a sudden, everything in their life is complicated, and they don't know if they're going to meet someone else or if they even want to meet someone else. And it's like, man, this is not what I had pictured. Or maybe you got through that stage and your kids moved off somewhere and you're not really as close as you thought you'd be. Possible, maybe they don't even really like you that much. Maybe you don't like them all that much. I don't know, okay? I'm not there yet. Maybe you or your loved one had a health issue out of nowhere that just totally threw all your plans off track. You know, you thought it was going a certain way. Now all of a sudden you're dealing with hospital bills and early retirement and benefits, and you're way too young to be dealing with any of that. And everything was just went off the rails. Maybe marriage you always thought was for you, but it just was never in the cards, or having kids was never in the cards. For whatever reason, all of us have probably experienced at some point where life just didn't turn out how we thought. And we came to it with certain expectations, and when they didn't happen, we found ourselves discouraged and disillusioned and just, I don't know what's going on anymore. And it can rock your faith. It really can. It can cause you to miss out on the good news of God's giving His Son for us. It can cause you to miss out on Easter. Sometimes I think it has to do a lot with our expectations in life. This happens a lot in marriage. I have learned this. I've had to counsel on this. I haven't exactly figured it out entirely for myself. But have you ever had in marriage where you and your wife expect different things to happen, and then one of you doesn't fulfill the expectations that they had, but she never said she had those expectations, and then all of a sudden you're at an impasse? I'm the only one. Nobody's saying a word. Okay, all right, fine. I'm the only one this has happened to. Unspoken expectations can be really dangerous in marriage, okay? This is a silly example, but I was trying to think of one, and maybe the best one I can think of right now, that isn't overly serious in the moment, would be when Jen and I had our first real disagreement about things. I'd say fight, but I don't want you to get the wrong image in mind. Our first real disagreement, we were traveling. We were on the interstate, and all of a sudden there was one of those just major, major traffic jams. The interstate is shut down. We are not moving, period, right? You've ever been in one of those? And it lasted for like several hours. there was nowhere to go and nothing to do. Long story short, that meant we didn't get to where we were going that day, which meant we needed to get a hotel room. And I remember this very, very clearly, because we had very different expectations as to what that hotel room was going to look like. In my household growing up, you know, we lived in Georgia, my family lived in Kansas, we drove back and forth, and if we did stop, and often we didn't, but if we did, we knew we were renting a bed for about 6 hours, and we found the cheapest little $35, $45 hotel room we could find, and we got up and left early the next morning. We just needed to close our eyes for a minute, right? And that's how I expected that everyone did it when they traveled. So I pull into this place and I start getting the room and I look over and my wife is like in tears. What is going on here? And she explained to me the difference in hotels that have doors to the outside and hotels that have doors to the inside. And I'm thinking, what are you talking about? Hotels with doors to the outside, which I guess you call motels, I don't know, have a different perception to them or something. I don't know. But she didn't like that idea. She wanted a room that had doors to the inside of the building, which was apparently safer. We had different expectations, see? And that was our first real argument. And I say that somewhat jokingly, but expectations are really a problem in marriage if you don't share them. If you don't know that the other person is expecting that because you're the guy, you're going to take the trash out. I did know that one, by the way. I was not dumb to that. I knew that one. But expectations can really, truly poison things. And it's even possible for me. No, I do it too, okay? I grew up in a household that worked a certain way, and sometimes I might expect Jen to be under that same rubric, but she grew up in a house that was a different way, and she saw it done differently, and all of a sudden we realized we have totally different images of this thing. And that's dangerous. And what I realize is that it's very possible in that disillusionment, in that discouragement, that sometimes our expectations about life are unstated or unreasonable. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes you come to life with certain expectations about how it's going to be, and then when it doesn't turn out that way, you become disillusioned, possibly even upset with your bad luck, or maybe even with God. So, I'm just throwing things out there again. This is spaghetti on the wall, but it might speak to someone here. Did you expect God to bless your plan in life rather than leading you to His? So when your plan fell apart, did you feel like He failed you? Did you expect that everyone in the world has to go through struggle, but you are somehow the only exception? And that you are going to get through life not having to deal with anything? No one would say it that way, but I guarantee you, you felt that way. Did you expect to reach the lifestyle of your parents in their empty nest years the moment you graduated from college? Why are we laughing? Did you expect that God would keep you from any health issues? Because you hear things like God promises to take care of you. Did you think that meant you wouldn't have health issues in life? Did you expect that the world would simply bow at your feet? And the moment that you graduate from college, and this is me, you thought everyone was going to open the red carpet and just welcome you in. Did you expect that God would reveal Himself on your terms, rather than you humbling yourself and accepting Him on His terms? Did you just go around expecting life to be a certain way with the American dream and all the unrealistic things you've seen in movies and TV shows and how you imagine people's lives are on Facebook and how you picture people around you that you don't really know what they do the rest of the time? Did you expect life to be like anything but this? It's possible your unspoken expectations might have led you to a little bit of discouragement, disillusionment. Just like these disciples expected a certain thing out of the Messiah, when it didn't happen the way they thought it should play out, they were discouraged, disillusioned, and missing Easter, even as they lived it out. So, let's pick up the story. Let's go back to Luke chapter 24, and let's get down to, where are we? Verse 25. He, that is Jesus, said to them, "How foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Wow. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. I have to admit, I've always wished I could have been within earshot of this conversation. Wouldn't you like to have been there when Jesus went through the Bible and explained how it all pointed to him? Wouldn't that just be incredible, right? And what strikes me about this is that they spend their time, and as they are coming to rediscover this moment and appreciate what's happening in Easter and recognize finally this stranger is Jesus, the thing that sort of gets them to that moment is reviewing the scriptures and understanding them in a new light. Specifically, one guided by Jesus, who is God, who is the Holy Spirit, and yet all separate. You know, I don't want to get into all that right now. But reading the scriptures with God beside them and understanding them anew breaks them out of their blindness to see again. It's really fantastic. You see, the Bible has this incredible way of sort of orienting life in a way that makes sense. And although you can't exactly just look up every specific topic and every specific moment in your life and get an index and necessarily find exactly what you're looking for in the Bible does have this incredible way of sort of orienting us toward the things that matter. And so when we go back and we read those prophecies, we suddenly understand what they were meant for and how they point to Christ. We understand that the kingdom of God has come. We understand that we live in the already but not yet. And so things here on earth are not guaranteed, but the things to come are. We understand what things distract us from our purpose in the world and why we're here. And we understand what things draw us closer to God. A long time ago, I did a thing on the Northern Star and how the Bible sort of calls us to orient ourselves based on one singular point. And that point is Jesus Christ. And when you realize that and you succumb and you step back, all of a sudden you can find out where you are, even in the middle of the ocean, because you know that one singular point is there. And suddenly you get to make sense of your life. And all those ways and all those ups and downs don't distract you from that higher purpose. And you know where you're going and where you're trying to get to. And the scriptures are unbelievable in their ability to do that very thing. Especially when we read them beside with the Holy Spirit. Helping us interpret and understand. And so whereas I know not everyone is necessarily a big reader, not everyone is necessarily a scholar, but the Bible is indeed for everyone. It's something that we can make use of all the resources in the world that we have to sort of draw our hearts and our minds and to understand it a little bit better. And it can reignite in us a joy. Because instead of being disillusioned, we can make a little bit of sense out of this journey we're on. And suddenly see God in it. And I know it's not black and white, it's not simple, but it's very, very real. And if you've spoken to anyone who has made their life make sense after reading through the scriptures and finding that singular focus point of Jesus and suddenly looking and knowing their latitude, you'll know what a big difference that makes. So without that one point to focus on, you're just spinning dizzy and disoriented in a rough, rough world. And so I guess number one, the first thing they do that brings them back is re-exploring the scriptures, falling back in love with them, and doing it with God beside them. But there's a little bit more. Let's keep going. Verse 28. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. I love that. Jesus just sort of acting like, okay, well, see you guys. He pretended he was going to keep going, right? But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. And so they're going to sit and continue the conversation and settle in for the night. Verse 30, when he was at the table with them, he, Jesus, took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? A couple things to point out here. Number one, this meal, this breaking bread, reminds them, opens their eyes to who this stranger is, that it's Jesus. And I don't know how that happened. I don't know if that, there was something miraculous in there that I don't quite understand if it was in their eyes or what it was that was going on, but something in that moment, it was that action of distributing that bread that made them recognize, now wait a minute, this looks familiar. Perhaps even more important than that, though, is what do we take from this, right? So if one thing to open our eyes and bring the joy of Easter back is reading the Bible and doing it with God beside us, another thing is to do it in fellowship with other believers. Because there's an important aspect of community that is inherent within the Christian faith. And I know that you can be a Christian without going to church. I know that you can believe in God and all of that. But I also know that the Bible seems to suggest that the way he intends us to live out the Christian life is in community with other believers. That's always been the way it's been intended, and that's always the way he designated it from the beginning. That in community we would recognize Jesus best. That in community we would read the scriptures with the most fullness and the most appropriate understanding. That in community we would lift one another up in our discouragement and point their eyes back to Christ and Savior of the world. It was that community that constituted his body. And so that when he ascended into heaven, he left us to do his work. Always communal. And so to some degree, we need to understand that part of what worked for them was doing it over bread, meaning in fellowship, in community with others, and then also in a personal relationship with Christ. And so in this moment, they have this relationship with Christ, they recognize him in the breaking of bread, and you have both components there, in community and in personal relationship with Christ, speaking with him, understanding the scriptures, praying. It is something that has to be a both and. Individually, we need our disciplines, we need to read the Bible, we need to pray, we need to do all these things. They are in this moment communing with God, and to a degree communing with one another. Just like we do in communion. Sorry. But this is something that is necessary. Personal relationship and church are part of what God intended. And using those, along with reading of the scripture, can keep discouragement at bay. It can keep us from being so disillusioned in life that we get lost. Which, even in the short term, you get away from your prayer habits and the church for a while, and you find yourself discouraged. It happens a lot. And sometimes it happens even when you're in the church. It's not a perfect solution. But it is, you have a better shot when you're with people. As far as me, I struggled with this question. I even have a note in here. How did I move past my discouragement, right? I don't want to necessarily, that's the whole different sermon to get into a lot of details. But for me, my moment of discouragement there in grad school, it took me a while to figure it out. It was a knot that had to be untangled over years. For me, it was getting over some of my pushing back against taking medicines that could fix a chemical imbalance because I thought I didn't want to do that, you know. I had to give in a little bit on that. And I had to find people I could talk to, and I had to admit and listen to the advice and thoughts of the people around me who could tell that I was not doing well. And it was in community, in conversation with others, with willingness to accept help, that I eventually got to a better place. continue to work in my relationship with God, to work on the ways that I was thinking, to study His Word, to look at opportunities, and ultimately I found the path God had for me, I believe, with all my heart. But it was a process. But I did eventually come to see what God had done for me. Last thing I want to say, and we need to finish out this section, verse 33 through 35, says it like this. Once they discovered Jesus, their hearts were burning within them. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11, that's the disciples, the apostles, and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." And then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Their inclination after rediscovering what Easter was all about was to tell others about it. To tell their story of overcoming their discouragement, their disillusionment, their wondering, how did my life get this way? How did I get here? Because they were able to make sense of it in light of the life and death of Jesus Christ. And they went and told others about it. And that is one of the natural indications that we should have. I guess in summary, what I would say is this. Easter is hard to be prepared for, you know. You can paint all the eggs you want, but in order to really get your mindset into the freedom and joy that's been given us when the Son of God died on the cross to save us from sins. Any bit of discouragement and disillusionment and wondering how it ended up this way can often cause you to miss it even as you live through it and go through the motions. I just want to encourage you this week to not let discouragement cause you to miss this moment. Remember to dive into the scriptures, to dive into community, to take the steps that you need to take to get out of that, and ultimately through it, to recognize and celebrate Easter. Because this is the moment of freedom and truth for all the world, and yes, for you too. A couple application points. Read the Easter story in the Bible this week. There are four Gospels, which means it's told at least four times. Pick one. And read through the story of Jesus' death and resurrection, or even the story of the whole last week of his life, and just remind yourself of that story. Let your mind wander and see where God takes it, and pray to him, and let him speak some joy into you in that moment. It said in there, didn't our hearts burn within us? That's what the Bible can do, right? When you read it well and the Holy Spirit is beside you, your heart will burn within you. Not heartburn, but joy in what God has done. Number two, commit to prayer and involvement in Christian community. That's that personal relationship with God, but also that communal relationship with others. And just simply commit to making that a more permanent and steadier part of your life. And number three, celebrate Easter with all your heart this year. I don't mean eat every piece of candy, especially if it belongs to your kid and they're going to cry. But do celebrate it with all your heart and all your mind and all your soul, because God loves you. This is the definitive moment in which he declared how much he loved human beings. He sent his son to undergo all the suffering of being a human, to die a horrible and humiliating death on the cross, and then to be vindicated from that moment, rising to eternal life. This is God's definitive statement. And no matter how much you might think that you're unworthy or unloved, this truth blocks that from ever going any further. God loves you. He proved it. And that is worth celebrating. If you will, let's bow our heads. God, I thank you for today. I pray, Lord, that you are working in each of our lives, that the Holy Spirit will open up the scriptures to us this week, and that while looking around in all this discouragement and disillusionment, we might see and recognize you, our Savior and Lord, and recognize that what has happened is absolutely world-changing. Let us remember in both our heart and our mind what Easter is all about. And let this be a week of rejoicing. God, thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending us your Son. and thank you for the joys of Easter. Amen.
Let's stand together.